through the Gospel of Mark. And really this, as we've talked about, really John Mark is the one who penned this, right? A young man at the time of Christ. But really penning the stories told by Peter. And so as we study through Mark, we're really getting Peter's perspective, which tends generally to be a little more concise. You know, some people like myself, maybe we can take, you know, some, you hear people say to make a short, long story short. I usually make a short story long, but you know, Peter was a little more make a long story short, right? He would sort of make things a little more concise and just kind of have it out there. And so really that's what we're getting. And the message today is called Life 101, parentheses, or 301. And you're probably thinking, Steve, you couldn't figure out the title again, right? You couldn't decide, so now it's both. But really, there's a little bit of truth to that. But it's also by design, right? Because we're going to see some lessons that are really basic on life, right? You think in school, kind of those 101 level classes, right? The basic. But then 301, generally speaking, you know, and it's been a long time since I'm in school, so I suppose it could have changed. But, you know, the higher level classes you know, the message of the gospel is across the board, isn't it? I mean, it's really simple. Christ died so that we could be forgiven. Radical. Totally profound. You know, one of the most profound truths, right, is in a kind of a children's rhyme, Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible. I still can't wrap my mind around that, but I can, you know? And you're like, no wonder you're all over the board. But I mean, it's simple, right, yet profound. I mean, it's God who loves us, and he's so awesome, and he came in the form of a person, not so that he could understand us, because he already understands us, right? But really so we could relate to a degree, right? I mean, if you see a bunch of ants, right, you know, a long line of ants, get the rate out. But before that, right, if you see a long line of ants and they're heading over to, you know, a bunch of kids like when I was a kid with a can of WD-40 and a match. You know what that does? Don't try it at home, right? But that's how before they had wasps, that's how we got rid of wasp nests. I mean, that just was what, you know, before they had that big, those sprays. Now they go like 12 feet, so you're good. But, and so you see them, and you want to tell the ants, man, don't go that way. Those kids are going to fry you. You know what I mean? And you could sort of start yelling at them. But guess what they're going to keep on doing? They're going to keep on going. And you can put your foot, and they're just going to go around it. Kind of like what we do to God, right? But if you really want to communicate with the ants, you become an ant. You're like, forget that. That's what Jesus did for us, right? He came in the form of a man, humbled himself in the form of a man, radical. And in order so that we can more identify with him, right? And we could see, well, he was tempted, as Hebrews says, in every way that we are. That's radical. Yet he was without sin. And so Jesus Christ came in the form of man so that he could pay the price for our sin, so that we could, he could communicate, right, to us. And he's left, of course, his word here for us to learn of him by. And so it's so simple, yet so profound. So radical. I mean, I was encouraged. I was listening to a pastor last night. He's taught thousands of pastors, and he's been in ministry for, I don't think, 30, 40 years. And he's talking about how much he's, you know, still figuring out things in the Word. I'm like, man, that's good news. You know what I mean? It's like he's still learning. And that's the truth of God's Word. He's infinite. We're finite, right? You know, if we can't wrap our minds around God, there's good reason for that. God is eternal, and we're mortal, right? We're finite, and so there's always something to learn. And so this Life 101 or 301 is kind of a by design, because it's so simple, and there's some beautiful simple lessons we're going to learn in this passage. But also for those, right, Jesus would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Right? If we want to learn more, right, we want to go deeper, it's there, right? Are we diving in? Are we listening? And so, here in Mark chapter 8, a great story. We see sort of a repeat of a similar lesson, and that's one thing that we'll see about the Lord. Right? Is he'll speak to us. He'll teach us things, but if we don't get it, you know, he's not going to beg us, but he'll loop it back around, won't he? right? He loves us enough, right? He'll loop it back around and he'll give us another opportunity, right, to learn. And so we'll see a similar application here. So in verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. So we see, of course, and we've seen it before, Jesus, of course, having compassion on people, right? And we see that throughout the gospel. He loves people. He's for people. And he says here that they've basically, he's been teaching them, right, for 3 days, and they've been 3 days without food, and he's concerned about sending them home. And this is starting to ring a bell from chapter 6, right? You know, people are hanging out, and there's a big, big crowd. And he says he has compassion on them, and he wants to feed them because he's afraid that they're going to faint on the way home. So his disciples answered him and said, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? What do you think? I mean, don't you think Jesus is just sort of like, I mean, he's so like loving and nice, right? But I mean, it was just 2 chapters ago, right? You know, just 2 chapters ago. You know, you kind of got to think that he's kind of hoping that they're going to remember, right? Someone said that God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. In other words, we've seen God's faithfulness, of course, throughout his word. If we're honest, we've experienced it in our lives, right? Many of us, we've seen God come through in clutch times. We've seen him radically bless us. We've seen him, protect us and minister to us. Sometimes, even when we didn't ask, right? Sometimes, well, oftentimes, even if we forget to say thank you, right? God is there, and he loves us so much. We've seen him come through, and yet the next trial, it's like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen, right? How's God going to, you know, make good on this one? Well, this is the exact same situation, right? And so they said, man, how are we going to feed all these folks? And he asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Kind of interesting. He says, well, what about you, right? You know, what do you have? And they answer, 7 loaves. It's interesting. We're going to see they actually have a couple fish. They don't volunteer that at first. But he commanded the multitude to sit down. So he doesn't consult any further with the disciples. Right? He just says, all right, everybody have a seat. You know, and we're going to see there's 4,000 men. So thousands of people. That was just a common way they counted back then. It'd be like us saying, you know, 4,000 families. We know it's more than 4,000 people, right? Mm-hmm. At least going to be 8, 12, you know, 16, who knows. But, said to sit down, and he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks. And he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. So pretty radical, right? He gives thanks, right? Knowing that there's, I mean, presently, now in his hands, not enough to feed everybody, but he gives thanks for it, right? And you've heard many, many stories of faith, right? Of people who have sat down without anything at their table. The George Mueller, I think the orphanage leader, right? Who man operated these fantastic children's homes for so long, and literally would sit down to pray to give thanks for a meal that wasn't there, and then you know someone knock on the door and there and here's a basket of food or a whole meal prepared or what have you. And I've heard personal testimonies of families doing similar things. And yet, most of us would be like, oh, man. You know, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. But really, we're thinking, you know, probably next year is when, you know, the credit card will run out or whatever it is. You know, it's that faith where we don't just give God the opportunity, right? You know, because we're so blessed in many cases, and we're thankful for that. But so he gives thanks for the bread, and then he starts to distribute it, and it's set out enough before everybody. In fact, we're going to see not just enough, way more than enough for everybody. Radical. They also had a few small fish. And isn't that the way we are, right? what, they didn't have this fish earlier? They're like, you know, it's like, well, that's, okay, we're given the 7 loaves, but forget it. I'm hungry. I'm going to keep the fish. Well, wait, look at how that loaves them. Well, okay, Lord, here's the fish. I mean, it's like, yeah, you know, he said, what do you have? They gave the bread. They held back the fish. They see the bread multiply, and they're like, that's pretty cool. Okay, we can trust him. You know, they're not thinking back, just 2 chapters. 2 chapters. No doubt that Jesus had hoped they would remember and they would just say, do it again. Right? Do it again, Lord. Mm-hmm. How many loaves do you have? Lord, it doesn't even matter how many loaves we have. We can have 1 loaf. We remember. But no, they're kind of panicky, as verse 4 shows us, right? You know, they're like, how can we do this? The answer is, God can, right? So they also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate, and they were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. That's radical. So everybody ate, and this word filled isn't like, you know, yeah, you know, I'm good. This is like buffet filled. You know what I mean, right? I don't know what it is about buffets. I mean, it's something like you just think if you walk out like not sick, you didn't do justice or something. I don't know. But so that's the word here. They're stuffed. You know what I mean? Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Damascus. So we see this very similar story about the Jesus doing this radical miracle. And in fact, there's some that will tell you, they'll point to these 2 passages and then say, well, this is just a repeat of the prior one. You know, Mark is just kind of repeating the 5,000. That's a good lesson in context, right, in Bible study. It's so important that we study the context of what, because if those folks would read on, down to verse 20, Jesus says to them, also when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, or wait, he says, 18, having eyes, do you not see, and having ears, do you not hear, and do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 12. And also when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, so clearly it's 2 different miracles, no question about it. Bible makes it clear, it's 2 different miracles. So our takeaway, though, is this, right? It's best to pay attention and learn when God speaks the first time, right? It's best to pay attention and learn when God speaks the first time. So a couple things from that, because many of you are like me, maybe kind of thick-headed, right? I can say that because I am, right? And so there's times where it takes a couple. Sometimes, you know, maybe a swift kick, right? Or a thump sometimes to get our attention, right, if we're honest. But it is best. So this is just ideal. When God speaks, there's a reason for it. So it's best just to learn what he says, right? And to just do it. Because we see here, no doubt Jesus had hoped that they would have caught on and done it. Now, a couple of things on that. One, God loves us enough that if we're sincere, he'll loop it back around so that we learn if it's something we really need to learn. But we're also going to see later, we see the Pharisees, we see others, that Jesus doesn't chase them down either to try to force them to learn it, right? I mean, he says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, if you're interested, tune in. I'll keep on teaching you. But it is best to pay attention and learn what God says the first time. Another thing to note here is that, you know, and we'll see later on, we'll see the Pharisees and the Sadducees asking for these signs. But Jesus didn't perform these signs, right, in order to persuade people. He did it out of mercy, right, because of his love. Right? He didn't do it, certainly draw attention to himself. What did he say often? In fact, later in this chapter, he'll heal someone and say, well, don't go tell anybody. It's not yet my time, right? And so we see, you know, people today drawing attention to themselves or, you know, trying to get these grand things going or what have you. because of healing. Jesus didn't heal to persuade people. We'll see people, God, show me a sign. He didn't do that to persuade people that with hard hearts to come to him, right? He did it out of mercy. We see that constantly throughout his word. So, but it's best to pay attention and learn when God speaks the first time. And let's read on now in verse 13. Continue in verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. You're kind of like, really? I mean, how many signs do they want? How many times have they done this? How much have they heard about what Jesus has done? And then he sighed deeply in his spirit. So, you know, Jesus is sort of like heavy-hearted over this. You know, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And so, and we see other, in the Gospels, really, other Gospels expand on this. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, right? Which Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. Jesus, right? 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, and then he rose again. What's the sign? The resurrection, right? And that speaks loud, and that speaks clear. And so, but he's not going to come, and he's not going to, you know, do some miraculous thing to try to persuade these Pharisees here who are hard-hearted. They come out, right? They came out really to dispute with him and to test him, as we've seen in the past. And he doesn't give into that. Verse 13 says, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. And so we see that he's kind of traveling around the Sea of Galilee, right, and ministering to people, teaching, preaching, and healing. We saw last week, though, right, in his own hometown where he even said, because he was a prophet, they're like, well, wait, you're Jesus, you know, you're the carpenter's son. You grew up here. And so because of their hardness of heart, their unbelief, that he couldn't do many miracles there. Right, because they didn't trust him, and they despised him, and so he's kind of going around this area and he's ministering. And now the disciples had forgotten in verse 14 to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So they're on the boat, right? And we've seen they've spent quite some time in the boat. Jesus would use this boat to teach him a lot of lessons, huh? Sometimes in the middle, sometimes in the storm, sometimes walking up to him on the water, you know. And so they're in this boat, and he charged them, or he says to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. I mean, talk about kind of missing it, the point, right? He's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven is something they would have clearly understood at the time, right? And really what kind of makes the bread grow, right? And they would take a piece of the old loaf, and they would put it in the new batch of dough or whatever, and over time it would cause the whole thing, right? Even just this little piece, right, would cause the whole thing to rise and everything. And so he's really given a picture of sin. Be careful of sin. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, right? Pride, right? Just creeping through. Right, a little bit of compromise, a little bit of sin, a little bit of pride. Be careful, he's warning them. But what do they do? It's because we have no bread. He's trying to teach them this radical spiritual lesson, and they're still focused on the whole bread thing, right? The physical, the here and now, the material. I mean, this is Jesus. Right? I mean, this is chapter 8. They've been through a lot of stuff already. Right? They've seen a lot of miracles, and they're still hung up on this whole self thing, really, is what it boils down to. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, so they were talking among themselves, but Jesus knew. And he said, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Man, this is hopefully kind of getting their attention, right? Cutting to the heart a little bit. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? I think he's maybe thinking about the 5,000 and the 4,000. And now here we are again. We're in the boat, and he's talking about bread. And he's like, man, you're still hung up on the physical. You're still hung up on this physical thing. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and many baskets full of fragments, did you take up? And they said, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments do you take up? And they said seven. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? So that would be a little unsettling, I think, right? For someone who, you know, they love Jesus, right? They're really pursuing Jesus, and he's telling them, do you not understand? So we can learn something from that, right? Is that, and he says, right, he sort of talks off of the phrase that he often says, you know, if he has eyes to see, let him see, he has ears here. He says in verse 18, right, having eyes, do you not see, and having ears? So in other words, you're not getting it, are you? Right? I've been teaching you. You've been witnessing these miracles, and you're focused on the material, the here and now, the physical. And honestly, right, verse 16, it's because we don't have bread. They're focused on themselves is what it boils down to, right? They're focused on self, right? And so our takeaway here in this passage, in this is life 101, but it's also life 301, right? And it's something we need to learn, you know, right away. But it's also something that's good to learn, remember later, right, if we forgot it. You know, we had, Blackie and I had the privilege of going to a marriage retreat yesterday, Friday night and yesterday with first responders and some military folks and stuff. And they invited me as a chaplain. And I'm sitting there. We've been married almost 24 years. And I'm going, I wish I would have known this a long time ago, right? You know what I mean? 24 years. It's like, man, where's the book on this stuff? You know what I mean? You know, and I'm going, man, this is good stuff. Well, I'm going to go apply it now, hopefully. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to. So it's kind of basic stuff, you know, but it's also like radical stuff. And isn't that like God? I mean, Jesus loves us. So basic, so radical. And so here he's teaching them these great truths with these simple feats for God. I mean, he's done, how many times does he need to do it to realize this whole multiplying bread thing isn't that tough, right? For God, right? For us, it boggles our minds. So here's the takeaway, right? Life, and I mean this with all the love of my heart, because I need to get this too, right? And I learned it this weekend some more. Life is not about you, right? Me, us, right? Life is not just about us. We can get so focused. I mean, he's teaching them this great lesson, and they're like, it's because we have no bread. Seriously. So focused on themselves and what they did or they didn't do when it's really about God, right? And what he has already done for them, right? Right before their eyes, really more important about what he has come to do for them at this point in time. For us, now we've seen he's already done it. He's paid the price on the cross. But can we just agree, right, that life is not about us? You know what I mean? And you know, I'm almost 50 years old, so it's, you know, I'm probably, right, beyond the 50% mark, I would assume, unless, you know, the Lord tarries, right? But it takes a while to kind of figure that out. That it's not about us. But if we could settle that and let it sink in, right, and see that ultimately, right, it's about God and others, right? How we live out life for the glory of God, you know? And so if we could just let this sink in, Jesus is doing a work here in their midst, like he's doing a work in our lives, right, like he's doing a work in your life. He has lessons today, believe it or not, that he is trying to teach you, that he's been trying to teach you for a long time, right? He loves you. He's for you. Even as I say that, you might think, oh, shoot, I have to remind me. You know, well, yeah. Because as we apply those to our lives, it's always better for us. Anybody ever had it, you know, when you finally submit to God and say, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm going to follow. Anybody ever had it go worse for you? I mean, in some physical ways, it might be challenging, right? But at the end of the day, it's always best to follow God's plan, right? And he's laid out this plan, Ephesians tells us, for us to walk in, right? These good works. And so Jesus warns them, really, about the pride and about their, Herod, right? And the Pharisees both saw their kingdoms, Herod really an earthly kingdom, the Pharisees really a pretense of a heavenly kingdom, but really about their earthly kingdom, right? They saw this whole spiritual thing in terms of power for them, right? And Jesus is warning against that. It's not about Herod and his, conquest of the world. It's not about the Jews who thought the Messiah would come to do what? They were waiting for the Messiah to come and basically do the same thing, kick out the Romans, right, and set up a kingdom in which what they are what? Nobles, right? Position, right? Power, their own power, right? They're looking for a Messiah who's going to establish an earthly kingdom here on earth, which he's going to do, by the way, right? They just missed the first part about him suffering and dying. And so it's not about self. It's not about our own little kingdoms. It's really about love, right? About love. Love for God, service for God, and love for others, right? Love God, love others, right? It's not about the bread, people, right? I mean, today we still think life is a lot about the bread, don't we? Right? If we're honest, different kind of bread, right? Money, material things, but it's not about the bread. It's not about us, and it is easy to get focused on ourselves. It's about God and others. And if we could simply kind of wrap our minds around that, right? Get the focus off of self. Jesus is doing a radical thing here. He's doing a radical thing in our lives as individuals. Steve, how can you say that? You don't know. Well, the fact that he's involved is radical, right? That itself is radical. He loves you, and he loves me. That's radical in and of itself. The fact that God even gives an iota of thinking to me blows my mind. But the Bible tells me that he holds my tears in a bottle. I mean, that's amazing. He knows the hair on my head, and it gets easier, I think, every year. Now my grandparents both died with full heads of hair, so I have some hope. But, even when there was a lot more, he still knew the hairs. That's pretty detailed, right? He loves you radically, and we should not forget that. He is passionately for you. You know, we read that God is a jealous God, and we think, well jealous, isn't that not good? Think of that really as passion for you. That's what that word means. Really, he's a passionate for you God. He passionately wants what is best for you. He has paid the ultimate price so that you could experience life with him clean and new, right? The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, that means we've come to that place where we realize I've sinned. And that shouldn't be too hard, right, for most thinking people to realize that we sinned, right? But the Bible says that he paid the price, right, for that sin, so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could be forgiven. And it's received by simply placing our trust in him. Right? The message that Jesus taught was turn from your sin, believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the good news? The good news is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price so that we can be forgiven. It's all about him. On the cross, he said, it's finished. What's finished? The work of payment, penalty, punishment, whatever you want to call it, for our sin, right, is paid in the person of Christ. We receive it, right, and we get to live our life for him. He says that he came to give us life, and that with more trouble? No, man. More abundant, right? We think of, oh, sweet, man. Show me the money, right? Show me the bread, abundant life. Not that he never does that, don't get me wrong. And some he has, and that's wonderful, right? Life more abundantly, though, speaking of insight, right? His kingdom is not of this world. It's an eternal kingdom. It's an internal kingdom. He changes us from the inside out. And that abundance starts on the inside. It's radical if we think about it. We'll see some real practical applications here as we continue on. But back in our study, right, he says to them, how is it that you don't understand, right? It's not about us. And then verse 22, we read on. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. That was kind of interesting to me, right? That he was in town, apparently, and he took this blind man who he was about to heal, and he led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked and he said, I see men like trees walking. So in other words, he could see something, which is kind of cool, but not clearly, right? And some think his eyes were kind of gummed shut. And so Jesus, whatever the reason or the process, I mean, we've already talked about the fact God doesn't put himself in a box when it comes to healing. So this is the only time in Scripture we see what you might call a gradual healing or a partial healing and then a full healing, you know? So God's not in a box, right? People will sometimes pray as if, you know, God heal, we don't want to have to go to the doctors. Do you think it's not God healing through the doctors? When a doctor sews up a stitch in your arm, does the doctor cause the skin to meld itself, whatever you want to call that word, back together and the blood to flow and everything to work? No, the doctor just puts the skin together. God has fixed our bodies so that they're radically, right? The healing is always from God, right? And so here we see back in our study, right, that he says, man, you know, do you not understand? Do you not understand? And so this blind man, right, he takes him out of town and he does this sort of partial healing. And then in verse 25, he put his hands on his eyes and again made him look up, and he was restored and he saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house saying, what? That familiar phrase, neither go into town nor tell anyone. Now we see a little bit why he took him out of town, right? Because he didn't want everybody to know. Right? And so we're not sure. A lot of people, the next thing we read is like, so he went and he told everybody. This guy, we don't read that, so maybe he obeyed. But nevertheless, it's interesting. We see this sort of partial healing, but the truth is that you know, God's not in a box. He does this healing of this man, but ultimately it's from the Lord. You know, and some people will say, well, why doesn't God heal everybody? Or why doesn't he fully heal everybody? Why do some people die? I don't know, right? He's God, I'm not. You know, if I were God, to be honest, the people I liked would all be healed. I know a lot of people that would not be healed. Let's be honest, right? Can we be honest about that? No, don't heal them. In fact, take them out. I mean, and it's in some parts of our minds, you might think, well, that could be justified. You know what I mean? You know, and so, but God, it goes back to him, you know, not doing miracles to persuade people, right? Right? It's because of his mercy. And so fortunately, God is a lot more merciful than I am or than any of us would be if we're honest, right? God is a God of mercy, but he does heal. And here we see this sort of gradual healing of this man, but nevertheless, a healing of this man. And so verse 27, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? I don't think he's taking a poll here, by the way, like to try to figure out, you know, who am I? You know, he's wanting to figure out, he's wanting them to figure out. So they answered, well, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And then he asked this very important question, and it's very personal. And he always, you know, we might have ideas about who everybody else thinks Jesus is, but he says this very important thing. He says, well, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Right? It's not really important what everybody else thinks. Who do you say that I am? And perhaps this morning he's asking some of us, right, I look around, I see, you know, a lot of believers, right? Maybe all believers, you know. But he says, do you really trust me with fill in the blank? I don't know what it is that you're facing this morning. Could be a medical kind of situation. Could be a bread kind of situation. Could be the whole thing that they were hung up on so much. Could be an emotional, it could be a relation. I don't know what it is. You're thinking, Steve, it's all of those. Well, God is big, right? It's important to see our problems through the lens of God rather than God through the lens of our problems. When we get our eyes on God, we see, man, he's got it. He's for us. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. He says, you are the Christ. And then he strictly warned them they should tell no one about him. So in other words, it's not yet his time. And so he is not yet ready to for everyone to know that. But from then, we're going to see him start to teach them more about this truth. And so for time's sake, we're going to kind of wind it down here. We'll finish this. I don't want to just kind of skim over these very important passages that are coming up. But I'm going to give you our third point here. And it's this, because he says to Peter, who do you say I am? And he would say that to each and every one of us this morning. Who do you say I am? It's great what, you know, your wife thinks, or what your husband, or your neighbor, or the preacher, or whoever, your kids. But who do you say I am? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Right, a lot of these things Jesus is teaching, right, really throughout lessons of faith. Right, and so we come to that place where we've received Christ, and now we've seen God do some radical things, we've seen him change us, and we kind of get that whole thing, you know, about, and some, you know, like for me, when I got saved, there was a lot of there's still a lot of, you know, garbage to take out, but there was a lot of really quick things that God did. I mean, it was sort of pretty quick, and some of kind of the biggie outside things that we think of. But man, there's a lot of stuff that's lifelong, isn't it? It takes a long time. And so it's important that we don't just stop and say, all right, I got it right. He's the Messiah. And Christ, by the way, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one, the one that they were waiting for, the one that they thought would establish God's kingdom on earth, right, and that they would be a part of. Here's our point, though. Your decision about who God is and how you will live in light of what he has shown you, it changes everything, right? But it starts with your decision about who he is, right? Do you believe, right? Do you believe what Jesus has taught about himself? Do we believe when we see him do these radical, almost back-to-back miracles? I mean, he's kind of on the same road trip, if you will, for lack of a better word, more late trip, I guess, or they walked, but walked and took boats, but within a short period of time, he's teaching them about faith, about trust, right? How many pieces of bread do you have? How many fish do you have? You know, we see him heal, we see him restore, we see him give sight, we see him, you know, raise the dead just a chapter or two ago, right? We see him heal lifelong illnesses. You think, you know what, I've been a Christian for fill in the blank, however many years, I should know better. I can never be freed of this life-dominating sin. That's not true. The enemy wants you to believe that, right? The power is in Christ and in surrender to him. But our decision about who God is and how we'll live in light of what he has shown you, it really does changes everything. But it comes back to this simple truth of who do we say that he is? Do we really believe that he is able to supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? That's pretty cool, because it's not in accordance, you know, the glorious riches of, you know, our bank account or our government or, you know, the next job. It's his glorious riches in Christ, which are eternal, right? Do we really believe? Do we really believe that he has good works planned out for us to walk in, right? You know, just like this aisle right here, just walk in those things. That seems pretty simple. That's like 101 stuff, right? Why is it like 301 to be able to get down there, though? You know what I mean? It's like, oh, yeah. Oh, wait, what's that? You know what I mean? And we get so distracted from just the simple truth that God loves you and he is for you. So we'll continue on and we'll get into some kind of nuts and bolts. So please come back. Please read ahead, right? It's always important. Don't just take my word. You can read back, too. You don't have to just read ahead. You can read back. Say, is what he's saying, is that really true? Right? Did God really say that? You know, and then trust him. So, life 101 or 301, right? Because these are, the truth is, these are life lessons, right? And God doesn't give us these life lessons because they're not attainable. If I could find it really, really quick. Famous last words, huh? Verse 21, Jesus says, how is it that you do not understand? Other translations, do you not understand? See, we see from that there is more they could have understood than what they did understand, right? Kind of goes back to the whole eyes to see, ears to hear. Like, if they had applied themselves, if they had tuned in, right? He's implying there is more, right? Let us never get tired of seeking God, right? Let us never think we've achieved it all. Let us always be learners, right? That's what a disciple is, a learner. Let us always be willing to learn from the eternal, the infinite, the awesome God who loves you, who is for you. He's got a path laid out of good works for you to walk in. And he's not just saying, all right, go have fun. He's walking with you. He loves you. Amen? Let's stand. Let's close together in prayer. And then next week we'll pick up. We'll see where he starts to blow their mind, right, with this truth of what the Messiah came the first time to do, what he would be experiencing, right? And then he talks a little bit about this idea of us being disciples, right? What does it mean to be a disciple? That's some kind of what we call where the rubber meets the road, the nuts and bolts of faith. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your great love for us, Lord. And thank you that, as we talked about during communion, Lord, you didn't send your son to condemn us, Lord, but that you sent him to save us. Lord, you didn't come that, you know, we would be discouraged or down, but you came that we would have life and that more abundantly. But Jesus, we know, and we see and we believe through your word, Lord, even though at times we could be thick-headed or slow to learn, but God, we see that life is in you. Lord, it's not in this world. It's not of this world. It's in you. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to choose to believe you at your word for every single thing, God, that you've said. Lord, that you would open our eyes more and more to see and our ears more and more to hear the wonderful truths and promises that are in your word for each of us as individuals. God, that is mind-boggling. Sometimes it might even seem hard to believe, but Lord, your word says it, and so we know it's true. God, you're for us, and you love us. And so I pray that every single person here this morning would just afresh receive your love and that encouragement and that hope that is found in Christ, who came to give us life more abundantly. Lord, because you love us, and you're for us, and you're with us. And we give you thanks for that, Lord, as we dedicate and commit ourselves to you afresh today, from this day forward, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.